Oh, that's loud.
Oh, that's loud. It's loud. It's John's fault. Shots fired.
Let me put this on so that... There we are. Excellent. Somebody came to me last week, and well, a bunch of people came to me last week and said, the Apostles' Creed, I don't know what it is, which is a great thing. See, what a great thought. The Apostles' Creed, I don't know what it is. And so we have these cards at the back. Just take one. It's got some of the key words of the Apostles' Creed on it. But I want to read it to you this morning as well, because it is a statement of faith. Now, there's some things on here that are going to give you trouble. Because they should. And I like them because they do. I don't know if you've ever read the Bible, but there's some things in there that give me trouble too. All right, which is a good thing. I believe in God. That's what it is. Yeah, I love that. It just starts so wonderfully and powerfully, doesn't it? There's no sidestepping that. All right, I believe in God. Boom! The Father Almighty. Not just some deity who sits in the sky who I can bend his will to mine. Right? Remember that. Yeah, like, you're dealing with God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the magnificent power that is. All right? The Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. That's a great statement. Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. Great thought. Can you imagine being the devil the day that Jesus walks into his living room? Could you, like, just walks in there, just kicks open the door. Does anybody want to be free? Oh, could you just imagine? Snatches the keys of death and hell out of the hands of the enemy and gives them to the church.
Amen.
What a... Don't preach. And rose again on the third day. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, Almighty. From there he will come and judge the living and the dead. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the film Quicken the Dead. Have you ever seen that film? Right? That's where they get the title from, because in the original Apostles' Creed it says he will come and judge the quick and the dead. And that's where they get the title of the film from the living and the dead. It's amazing where the Apostles' Creed turns up. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Yes, I do, because he gives me life and health and strength. And the Holy Catholic, small c, Holy Catholic Church. That bothers a lot of people. We'll get there and we'll sort it all out. Don't worry. I believe in the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body. This is not some disembodied... Platonic, Platoistic, floating in the ether somewhere. This is bodily resurrection. All right? Believe in bodily resurrection and life eternal. Now, in the hour and a half that I have to preach to you this morning, we can't fill in all the blanks, all right? We can't do that. So there's going to be things that I can't get to, that I leave unsaid, sentences that we don't have time to have caveats. So my phone number, again, is 604-219-0911. That's my cell number. My email is philcann@shaw.ca, right? Got it? Excellent. Because there will be things that I say and I communicate wrongly, or things that you think, well, why didn't he say that? Because I don't have time. I don't have time to do it all, right? So when we look at this stuff, I mean, somebody came to me last week, somebody emailed me last week and said, like, do you really believe in creation? I'm thinking, duh. It's in the Bible. Like, you know, but, and it's a big but. It's a big but. Sorry, filter. I have Mark's filter this morning. It's a big but, right? Like, it's a big but. How do you read those first verses? How do you read them and how you interpret them? And I'd love to have conversations with people about that, how we read them and how we interpret them, how you measure the time that's involved, how you put the days in order, why is it written like that? Why is there a garden at the base of where God... Why does in ancient Near Eastern literature do they choose to build the cosmos, the whole temple cosmos that reflects the nature of God? Why do they choose 7 days? Why do they do that? And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking six. Seven. The seventh day of rest is a part of building human beings. And without it, our bodies don't function. So next time you're exhausted and tired and flat out and stressed out your brain, just ask yourself, am I taking Sabbaths? Because your body is designed for a day off in seven. Right, so why seven? Why did they choose that? And there's reasons for it, and they're wonderful. We don't have time to go into them. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. What a great thought. Jesus Christ, our Son, his only Son, our Lord, our Lord. Why is there so much... I was chatting to somebody ages ago, a few weeks ago, and they said, why is there so much Jesus in church? Just too much Jesus. And I love that. Every time I think about it, I chuckle. It's just great. Too much Jesus. There's too much Jesus. I love it. Jesus himself makes statements that put him as the dividing line in the sand. Right? Every major religion in the world has Jesus in it. Every teaching and every major one has Jesus as either a guru or a prophet or the Son of God and or virgin born or sinless or the Word of God or the coming judge. Every major religion in the world has him there. And he places himself in history as the dividing line in the sand because it's what do you do with who he is that really, really matters, which is why this is such an early part of the statement from the Apostles' Creed. Now, to quote the Joker, who's a fantastic character, why so serious? Like, why are we so serious about Jesus? Like, why so serious? Because it's a serious issue. Because he's the line in the sand. What do I do with him, who he was and who he is? If his statements are true, what I do with him affects every single thing about my life and my eternity. If what he says is true. And that's part of the decision. So he draws this line in the sand all the way through eternity. And he looks, because people ask, well, who is Jesus? Well, I mean, for 30 years, we know very, very little about him. I was sitting with somebody around a fire pit 2 years ago, and we were talking about Jesus. Go, why wouldn't you? You know, sitting around a fire pit, enjoying a night out. And we were talking about Jesus, and he said to me, he said, "Well, we know everything about Jesus." I'm thinking, well, "No, we don't." Like, what was his favorite food? That's a good guess. He cooked fish for breakfast, which is weird. He could have been a Filipino. Cooking fish for breakfast. So like he's so what's his favorite food? Like really, what color were his eyes? I mean, probably hazel, but we don't know. Did he sleep with a quilt or sheet and blankets? We don't know. We don't know this stuff. What type of music did he like to listen to? We don't know any of this. It's ignored. 18 years of his life, I've told you this before, 18 years of his life in Luke chapter 2 is dealt with in 1.5 verses. 18 years. Just boom, 1.5 verses. He went home and was obedient to his mom and dad, and he grew in the knowledge of God. Knowledge and favor of God. And that's all we know for 18 years. So who was this character that turns up... Who is Jesus? Who is this dividing line in the sand? Anybody want a drink? What's in the cup? Really? Really? Water? Vodka. Lord, we just pray. Oh, that was Marianne. Okay, excellent. Thank you. No, we don't pray then. Okay. So it could be gin, could be vodka, could be heptane. I mean, you don't know, right? I mean, so like it's what's in the cup? Very dangerous to answer questions. So what's in the cup? It's a genuine question. Like, what's in the cup? I bet nobody knows. But what water? What's in the cup? You see, you don't know, but I do, because I got this morning. I went down to One Mile Lake, and I dipped the glass in the water. This is One Mile Lake. Isn't that clean? It ain't that clean. Right, so, whew, beavers. Yeah, okay. Okay, so let's drink beaver pee, you know. It's water, but it's One Mile Lake. If you test this, this is exactly the water that is in One Mile Lake. Now, I know what you're thinking. It's not One Mile Lake, so if I drive down the road, One Mile Lake is still there. No, it's One Mile Lake. It's One Mile Lake. Everything that is in One Mile Lake, its makeup, its fingerprint, if you did a DNA test or a minerals test and all that type of stuff, this is One Mile Lake. They are absolutely identical. So what was Jesus? Absolute God. But where was God when Jesus was in earth? Well, in the heavenly realms. Well, how does that work? This is One Mile Lake. But the lake is still there. Do you get it? That's weird, isn't it? Because this is, I'm not going to lie to you in church. This is One Mile Lake. Not anymore. I've had enough. I'm not thirsty now. I won't be thirsty for another year. All right? So it's One Mile Lake in its essence. And in Colossians, I want you to turn there with me because I don't want you to think I'm lying. All right? Because some of you don't know me, and you might think that. And some of you who do know me might think it too. You never know. Colossians, it says in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I'll read this whole bit to you because it's just wonderful. And now, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. You notice it's about him, not about us. All right? Then your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught and you will overflow with thanksgiving. Dun, dun, dun. As if you knew there would be a day. Overflow with happy thanksgiving. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense. Doesn't matter how high-sounding it sounds. If it's nonsense, it's still nonsense, all right? With high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For Christ, listen to this, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in bodily form. Right? All the fullness of God in bodily form lives in Christ. That's why it's important who we believe that he is. That's why it's this massive dividing line in the sand. And we haven't made it that issue. Jesus himself made it an issue. You know the story well. I preached about it about 18 months ago here, which you will have forgotten, so that's fine. In Mark chapter 8, it says this, and I'm going to read it to you. In Mark chapter 8, so halfway through the book of Mark, it's only 16 chapters, right in the middle. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 2, this 22, this is what it says. When they arrived in Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and he healed him, right? Jump down to verse 27. Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And as they were walking along, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am? Who do people say I am?" Now, what has Jesus, what did I read? What had he just done? He'd what? He'd healed a healed a blind man. Earlier, he'd healed somebody with leprosy. Earlier, in chapter 4 of Mark, he calmed the wind and the waves. In chapter 5 of Mark, he cast a demon out of a demon-possessed man. It's hard to do. And he just does it. In Matthew's version of this, in Matthew 16, just before that, he's walked on water in Matthew 14. And here he heals a blind man, turns to his disciples, after all these hints. Heals a blind man, walks on water, calms a storm, casts a demon out of people, heals a leper. And he turns to him and says, who do people say I am? I've given you some clues. I've given you some clues. They're pretty heavy clues. Now, I've given you some clues. Who do people say that I am? And they start to say, well, they say you're a teacher. They say you're a prophet. Doesn't that sound like the 21st century? They say he's a good man. They say he's a prophet. This book is so current for something that's so old. It's just wonderful. I love this. It's great. And he said, well, he's a teacher. He's a good man. He had some nice things to say. He cared for the poor. Like kids. Must have been good. So he does all this stuff. And so he does all the right things. And we say the right things about him. Yes, he was a good man. But then he won't let it go. It's like, yeah, but who do you? Who do you, his disciples, right? His disciples. He goes to him and says to his disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter steps up. I love it. I wish we could meet Peter when he's at the age where he would be in Kathy's class. You know, like a kid just bouncing off the walls. Right? You know, he could almost imagine when Jesus asked this question, like, who do you say I am? And Peter's going, I know. Because the Holy Spirit just went boom inside him. And he knows. And he knows that he knows. And you can almost imagine him in excitement jumping from one sandaled foot to the other sandaled foot, right? I know. Pick me. And he goes, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. That's who you are. And we celebrate that confession. You are the Christ because Jesus pushes the issue. And he pushes the issue with us. And in doing that, he gives me permission to push the issue with you. I'm happy if you think he's a good teacher. But he's more than that. I'm happy if you think he's a prophet. But he's more than that. I'm happy if you think he was good with kids. But he's more than that. I'm happy if you think he walked around stroking sheep. But like he's more than that. I'm happy if you think he fed the poor, but he's more than that. I'm happy if you realize that he's the healing prophet, but he's more than that. And he won't let it go. He pushes and pushes and pushes until we come to a point of confession. Either I'm not sure who he is, or he's the Son of the living God. He's Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. That's what my belief is. And so he pushes and pushes and pushes and won't let us go. And we're glad that Peter gets this confession right. But it's right-ish. Because Peter's is a Jewish confession. And he pulls back. He doesn't go the whole way with what he says, which is a wonderful thought, because if you want the true confession of who Jesus is, you turn to John chapter 20. If we were to name, other than Judas, if we were to name a failure in the disciples' bunch, who would it be? Begins with D. Ends with outing. Yeah. Who would it be? Thomas. Doubting Thomas. We even call him that. He's the first person recorded in the Bible who actually makes the confession and the link between divinity, God, and a human frame. The first person. Imagine the scene. He's missed the arrival of Jesus with the disciples. And he's ticked, as I would be. And we we say of him was, as we look at that, he's so just full of doubt.
Yeah.
No. Because he says, I'll believe this when I touch him. I want a tangible reality of a God. I want to touch the risen Savior. And that's what I think. Oh God, I want a tangible reality. I want to feel the touch of the risen Savior on my life. That's what I want. That's what I long for. And Thomas says that, and he's in this room with all the other boys who've already met Jesus after the resurrection, and the doors are locked and the windows are barred, and suddenly Jesus walks into the room, which is a scary thing to have happen. Right? I mean, his words to his disciples often when he comes into a room are, don't be afraid. And as I've said before, then stop walking through walls. Like, use the door. Like, if you don't want us to freak out, like, just use the door. Like, even if you have to pick the lock. Like, but he doesn't. The windows and doors are barred, and he just comes in. And he goes, "Don't be afraid." And you think, like, would you stop doing that? Like, really? Like, so. And he comes in, and he stands in front of him, and he looks straight at Thomas, and he says, "Feel my hands. Feel my side. Touch the reality of a resurrected body. I'm not just here in spirit, I'm here. Give me some fish to eat." Spirit doesn't eat fish. Or wonton soup. It's just a hint. Next time you're up, bring wonton soup. Okay. So when he says, touch my side, touch my hands. Feel that it's me. And then Thomas makes this wonderful confession. My Lord and my God. It's the first time that anybody in the Bible puts the word God with a human being. Totally mind-blowing. We've had 2,000 years to get used to it, and we're still arguing over it. Who is Jesus? Well, I don't think he's God. Well, Thomas had it nailed 2,000 years ago. My Lord and my God. Jesus, like, strips off the disguise after the resurrection, walks around in this incredible resurrected body, just showing off. My daughter sent me a picture of a sunrise from the front of her house the other day, and the caption underneath it was, God showing off. Like, just, God's just showing off. Like, and Jesus is walking around in this resurrected body, and it's almost like he's going, hey, you want one of these? You want one? Do you like them? This is the new model. The first off the assembly line, the resurrected body of Christ, as he's walking around, and he comes to us and he says, "Do you want one? Do you want one? Do you want a resurrected body? Do you want one?" And he comes to us and he says, "So who do you say that I am?" "I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, my Lord." That's what I believe. What say you? Like, what do you believe? Because that's the dividing line in the sand. Stand with me if you will.